to look at some of the truth. It's good to have David and Connie with us today, and I hope you've been praying for their granddaughter and so forth, and God is just doing great and tremendous things in their family's life, and it's good to see David and Connie today. Thanks for being with us. Mark chapter 9, and I'm going to go ahead and read those first 13 verses again of this chapter. And we want to go with Jesus again to the Mountain of Transfiguration and see what we can learn again this morning. I appreciate some of your comments from last Sunday morning, and hopefully I can build upon some of those around this message. Mark chapter 9, verse 1, the Bible says, "And then he said to them, I assure you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God come in power. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and he led them up on a high mountain by themselves to be alone. And he was transformed in front of them, and his clothes became dazzling, extremely white, as no longer on earth could whiten them. Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And then Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Because he did not know what he should say, since they were terrified. And a cloud appeared overshadowing them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my beloved son, listen to him. Then suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus alone. And as they were coming down from the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had been risen from the dead. They kept this word to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And then they began to question him, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Elijah does come first and restores everything, he replied. How then is it written about the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah really has come, and they did whatever they pleased to him, and just as it was written about him." Well, let's jump in these verses today and see how far we can go. And again, what our goal here is to spend time with Jesus, right? We're with Jesus and his disciples on the Mountain of Transfiguration. So last Sunday morning, we picked up there in those first verse or two, and we mentioned the idea of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. Now, friends, there's all different nuances of the kingdom of God, and I mentioned those last week. What I would say, and what I'm going to build around this morning, is that the kingdom of God is a future kingdom. It is a future time that is going to come upon this world, and upon this future world is when Jesus then comes back. One day, Jesus is going to return to the world. And when Jesus then comes back, then he's going to set up a kingdom here upon this earth. And the Bible teaches us in Revelation chapter 20 for 1,000 years that we're going to rule and reign then with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people in the interpretation of the book of Revelation, they may see that as a spiritual kingdom, or they try to spiritualize it away and so forth and so on. I believe that the things that we're reading about are literal. I think that there's a literal kingdom that's going to come upon the world. And I'm going to argue from that a little later from many texts in the Bible. And we're going to look at the progression. We're going to look at really what I think that Jesus here is talking about. So he gives them a foretaste there on that mountain. And from last Sunday morning, I'd argue the fact that those individuals that were there with Jesus on the mountain are really symbolic. They symbolize people that are going to rule and reign with Christ in the millennial. For example, we have Moses and Elijah. Moses has been dead 1,400 years. Elijah has been dead for 700 years, or at least he'd been gone for 700 years or plus, and so forth. So in the future kingdom, the kingdom upon the earth, then we're going to have people of the Old Testament, and those saints of the Old Testament, they're going to be resurrected, just like Moses here, that is represented upon the Mountain of Transfiguration, and they're going to reign with Christ in that 1,000 years. There were people like Elijah. Remember that Elijah didn't die in the Old Testament, and there'll come the day in this future time of the millennial reign that there will be people in that 1,000 years that will survive the great judgment of the end times, and they too will be ushered in this millennial reign of Christ, and they will reign with Christ. They're going to live with Jesus in their fleshly bodies. They'll reproduce children similar to what happened right after the flood in Noah. Remember the three sons of Noah. They repopulated the entire world. And there will be thousands and thousands of individuals that will face the judgment of God upon the great time of the tribulation. And the survivors of that, just like Elijah was there, just like Peter, James, and John, that they are still alive there on the mountain. They're going to transition and go into the millennial reign, and they're going to rule and reign with Christ. And then there will be people like Elijah. Remember that he was he was raptured in the presence of God in the Old Testament. And there will be those saints as well that will live in that millennial, that when Jesus then comes back, I believe in the rapture, that the apostle says, I show you a mystery, that we will all be changed, but we will not all die. Speaking of the fact that there will be individuals that will never die, but nevertheless will be raptured in the presence of God. And those individuals represent who is going to be a part of that great messianic kingdom that is in the future. Now, drop down with me now in our passage, and let me begin reading here in verse number 7. We're in Mark chapter 9, verse 7. So here the Bible says that a cloud appeared overshadowing them, and this voice that came from the cloud, this is my beloved son, listen to him. Now friends, let me ask you, we just read those passages and I spent all last Sunday and we talked about Elijah, we talked about Moses being up on the mountain of transfiguration. And so Moses would represent the Mosaic Law, the Old Testament, right? Elijah could represent all of the Old Testament prophecies and all the Old Testament books of the Bible. And yet, at a moment in time, at this great transformation, all of a sudden, the voice of the Father says, look, listen, this is my beloved Son. You need to listen to Him. So who do we listen to today? Do we listen to the Old Testament? Yeah, there's no problem with that. Man, we ought to be students of the Old Testament. Do we listen to the prophetic word of God? Do we go back to the major, the minor prophets? Yeah, I mean, there's portions about in the Old Testament that hasn't been fulfilled yet. But who are we to listen to? What is the great one that we are to listen to? It has to be none other than Jesus Himself. Jesus alone is who we are then to relate to. Hold your hand if you'd like to follow along in some of these scriptures I want to back these things up with, but I'll be back there. But I like how the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 1, I think the Bible itself really interprets that a lot better for me than me trying to put it in words. But in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, here's what the writer says. Hebrews 1, 1. It says, long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. God has appointed Him heir of all things and made the universe through Him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His nature, sustaining all things by His powerful word. And after making purifications of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, so that He become higher in rank than the angels. And just as his name He inherited is superior to theirs. So the writer of Hebrews, what is he saying? God in the old ways spoke in many different ways and many different fashions, but in these last days, the one that we should be listening to is Jesus and Jesus alone. He's the one who takes all of the prophecies of the Old Testament and all of the truth of Moses and all of the things of the Levitical code, and He brings them to the fulfillment in His very person, in His very being. It's about Jesus and Jesus alone. He is the one that we are to listen to. Back to Mark chapter 9. Now, you remember that this voice of the Father, remember this is the second time that the Father has spoken from heaven. You remember that it's almost identical when we go back to the baptism of Jesus. At Jesus' baptism, the Father said, "This is my Son. I'm well pleased in him." And then Jesus then evidently works through those 3 years of his ministry. And now the Father comes again and he says it again. "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him," right? So the Father then is well pleased in all that Jesus has done. And yet what the Father is saying, what the Father is doing is that he's pointing all Old Testament saints and New Testament saints and every saint then to the very person of Jesus Christ in the fact that it is all about Jesus. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus accomplish, right? It is all about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to our passage now. So let's pick up in verse number 9. Verse number 9, we're in Mark 9:9. So now then, they're coming down the mountain. Remember, I mentioned this last Sunday morning for some of you that weren't here, right? We cannot get caught up into those moments of rapture. We're on the mountain with Jesus, right? We want to live there. No, we can't live there yet because it's not done. And even though the disciples went up the mountain, right, they had to leave the mountain. They had to come off the mountain. And even though Peter says, "Lord, it's good for us to be here," right, Jesus did not let them live on the mountain. We come off the mountain, we go back into the world, and we live for Jesus until he comes back, until all of it is said and done. And so they're coming down the mountain in verse number 9, and as they were coming down the mountain, the Bible says that he ordered them, Peter, James, and John, to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had been raised from the dead. Now that's kind of a strange question. Why wouldn't Jesus want Peter, James, and John to tell the world about that mountaintop experience? Why? What is this messianic secret all about? I haven't mentioned a lot of this in the teaching, but from time to time, remember that Jesus would do something, and he would tell his disciples, "Don't tell anyone. Be quiet. Don't tell anyone." Why is Jesus being secretive here? You would think that he would want those men to go down off the mountain and proclaim it from to the ends of the earth, that Jesus then had, I'm sorry, that they just had this great experience of transformation upon the mountain. What is the messianic secret all about? Don't tell anyone until after the death, burial, and resurrection. What is the secret about? Well, it's no secret, right? I mean, you think about these disciples. You remember back in chapter 8, it became one of those hinges for us. You remember that when Jesus in chapter 8, that when he went to the man who was born blind, and he touched the man who was born blind, and Jesus asked him the question, "What do you see?" And the man said, "I see people, they look like trees." Well, friends, that's not seeing very clearly, right? And Jesus touched him again and said, "Now what do you see?" Oh, man, he could see clearly. And that's really where the disciples are. They're in this intermediate time because the death, the burial, the resurrection hasn't happened yet. And as long as they're in that intermediate time, then they don't understand. And if they go off the mountain and they begin to proclaim to everyone what they experienced upon the mountain of transfiguration, remember that Jesus has not died on the cross of Calvary yet. And so therefore, he needs to die and to be buried and then to resurrect. And then they can go out then with that complete message and tell the world exactly who Jesus is and what he has done. By the way, isn't it kind of ironic here? You want to know why he told them to be quiet? Well, look at the text here. Look at what they're doing in verse number 10. Jesus told them not to tell anyone until after the resurrection. In verse number 10, the Bible says that they kept this word to themselves, disgusting what rising from the dead meant. So you see, they don't even get it. They're not there yet. They're seeing poorly here, right? They need the death, the resurrection, and all the fullness of what Christ is and what he has done to make that message complete. And so he's telling them, just simply to be quiet. Are you with me? Say amen.
Amen.
Okay, now we come to verse number 12. So Jesus is coming off the mountain, and he says, verse 11, they begin to question him, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? In verse 12, Jesus answers. He says, Elijah does come first and restores everything, he replied. And then he says, how is it written about the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah really has come. But I tell you, they did to him whatever they pleased to him, and just as it is written about him. So the disciples ask this great question. And as they come down to the mount, off the mountain, after this great moment of the transformation, right? A little heaven on earth. Then they ask the question, the disciples ask the question, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first, right? What is that question all about? Why do they ask that question? Well, within the theology of the Jewish people, they had a belief in end times that went something like this. The Jewish people believed that there would come the day when Elijah would come. And when Elijah would come into the world, then what Elijah would do is that he would restore this great time of reformation for the nation of Israel. That he would restore everything, and there would be great peace and prosperity. There would be a great rule of God upon the earth. And so when the disciples asked Jesus the question, that's really what they're asking. Well, Jesus, I thought that Elijah was going to come, and then there would be this great ushering in of the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, whoop, what did he say in verse 12? Elijah does come first and restores everything. He replied, he said, how then is it written about the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and then be treated with contempt? Now what Jesus is saying is, who is it that is going to come to restore everything? If Elijah came first and restored everything, then where is the death, burial, and resurrection then of Jesus? You remember that we're on the mountaintop with Christ, and there at that pinnacle, when the question was asked by Jesus, who am I, that Peter said, you are the Messiah. And Jesus said, you're right. You've got it. You're exactly right. And Jesus then is beginning to tell them exactly what he must do. I must go to Jerusalem. I must be rejected. I must be killed. I must be handed over. They're going to spit on me. They're going to crucify me. They're going to kill me. But on the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead. Now, friends, a few weeks back, we understand the necessity of the cross, right? Why was it that it was necessary for Jesus to die on the cross? Isaiah 52, 53, right? Go back and understand that all of our sins and all of our problems were placed upon him. So within the Jewish mindset, in the Jewish people's mindset, they believed in their eschatology, Elijah would come, and when Elijah would come, he would restore everything to this great kingdom upon the earth, and then they would live happily ever after. And Jesus said, wait a minute, no, Elijah, nope, this is not going to happen. Remember why I'm here. Now remember, they don't get it. They're not there yet. They're seeing dimly. They're not seeing very clearly yet. But Jesus, friends, must die on the cross. He must be buried. He must rise on the third day. And that is where the restoration then comes about. Jesus, remember, you strip it all away. And who do you have and what do you have? You have Jesus. It's not about Elijah. It's not about Moses. It's not about whoever. It's always about Jesus and what Jesus then is coming to do upon the cross of Calvary. So that's what Jesus then is trying to remove from their hearts and their minds. Now, I want you to turn over to the book of Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And what I want to do now in the time that I have left now is to really begin to develop this whole understanding of this future kingdom that's going to come upon the world, right? Now, it depends upon where you are in your theology, right? You could, let me start here before I read this text. So there would be Christian people today that would argue from this perspective. Christian people today would say, well, here's what I believe. I believe that one day Jesus is coming back to the earth. And when Jesus comes back, the end of the world is going to happen, and then we're going to go to heaven and live with Jesus forever. Now, is that true? Is that true? Yeah, that's true. Jesus is coming back one day. And when Jesus comes back, the end of the world is going to happen. And then, after the end of the world, we're going to live with Jesus forever, right? And that's true. And there are so many Christian people that would say, let's leave it like that. You remember? But the disciples themselves raises the questions. The disciples themselves, in their mind, when they're coming off the mountain with Jesus, they're the ones that's asking the questions. Well, what about Elijah? Does he come first? And there's a passage over in Matthew chapter 24 when the disciples themselves ask the Lord's question. And the question is, Lord, what will be the signs of your coming? So we can leave it and we can go home right now by saying, look, in the future time, Jesus is coming back. The end of the world will come. And then we're going to live in heaven and not deal with all of these things in between. But we don't want to leave it at that, right? There's questions that we want to have. Now, I want you to see here this sermon that Peter and John are preaching in Acts chapter 3. Now, you remember who was on the mountain? Who was on the mountain? Remember Peter, James, and John. So they were there. Now, in between Mark chapter 9 and Acts chapter 3, there's something that's happened. What happened? Oh, yeah, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the coming of the Holy Spirit. So they have all of this now working in their favor. And it was like the man who was born blind. The first time Jesus touched him, he could see, and he could see like men walking like trees. But when he was touched again, that he could see very clearly. And that's where Peter and John are when they're preaching this sermon in Acts chapter 3. Now let me pick up there in that sermon in verse number 17. Acts 3, 17. Follow along now. And let's see here what they have to say. Acts 3, 17. Peter and John preaching here, and they said, now, brothers, I know that you did it in ignorance, just as your leaders also did. But what God's leaders also did, the mouth of all of the prophets, that is, Messiah would suffer, he has fulfilled in this way. Therefore, repent and turn back, so that your sins may be wiped out. Notice that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, who has been appointed for you as Messiah. Heaven must welcome him until the times of restoration of all things which God spoke about by the mouth of the holy prophets from the beginning, when Moses says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to him in everything that he will say to you. And everyone who will not listen to the prophet will be completely cut off from the people. In addition, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those after him also announce these days. You are the sons of the prophets in the covenant that God made with the ancestors, saying to Abraham, for all the families of the earth will be blessed through your offspring. God raised up his servant and sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you then from your evil ways. Now, what is it? What are they saying in this sermon? What they're saying is that there's coming a day of refreshing. The Bible says there very clearly in the verse number 21, it says that Jesus must be welcomed in heaven. Where is Jesus at today? Where's he at? He's in heaven, isn't he? Remember that he is in his bodily resurrected body. He is there in a body. He is in heaven. And he's going to be in heaven until. You see that preposition, right? A lot of theology in prepositions. Until, the Bible says, until the restoration then of all things. Friends, I ask you, what is the restoration of all things? Is that heaven? Well, if it's heaven, if it's going to heaven to be with God forever, then why didn't Peter say it that way? Why do we have this whole understanding of the restoration of all things? That was the question that those men were asked Jesus when they were coming off the mountain. Why does the prophet say that Elijah must come first? And Jesus says, wait a minute, Elijah doesn't come first. What comes first is my death, burial, and resurrection, my suffering. And then there will be the restoration then of all things. You see, friends, the Bible teaches us very clearly over the pages of the Bible that we're going to inhabit a new kingdom one day, and a kingdom that will last upon this earth for 1,000 years. Now, I know that sounds like a fairy tale. I mean, that sounds like a system of theology, preacher, that you memorized somewhere and that it sounds good because you're able to make a chart, you're able to study the chart, you're able to give the chart, you're able to teach of the chart, and it sounds all good. But I ask you today, is it true? Does the Bible, the Word of God, tell us that there is a future time of a kingdom that we're going to be a part of? And what I would argue for you very clearly, that it is true. Let me give you some scriptures now to try to back that up. I want you to turn to the very last chapter of the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi. Malachi chapter 4. I want to put in the context here this whole understanding of Elijah. Malachi chapter 4, and let me read there verse 4. And this really helps deal then with the question that the disciples are asking of their theology of end times in their days before the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And we find here in Malachi 4:4, here's what the scripture says. Remember the instruction of Moses, my servant, the statutes and the ordinances that I commanded him at Horeb for all of Israel. Look, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the great an awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and I will strike the land then with a curse. You see, it was their interpretation of the land 4:4. The Jewish people believing that the last book in the Old Testament said that there was coming this great time of restoration, and who would be the leader in the restoration? It would be none other than Elijah. And the problem is, where do we put the restoration in? Does Elijah come and everything is restored? Well, the problem with that is, you've got to understand where Jesus is. Jesus is the one who came and suffered and died. And once Jesus then came and suffered and died, the Bible says that he is there in heaven. He's to soon come back to this world. And yet before the coming of the Lord, that he will once again send the prophet Elijah. And he's the one who's going to restore everything for the nation of Israel and then prepare for the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me take you back a few verses now in the Old Testament, and I want you to see present day. So I spent a lot of time looking at the future, right? The messianic time when Jesus is ruling and reigning. We know that before Jesus then comes back, there are some things that's going to happen. And so what is the order? How do we look at the Bible and understand the present day, you know, where we're going to go, what's going to happen to the world, when is Elijah going to come, when is Jesus going to come back, right? Those are great questions, and they should be questions, and they're not fairy tale questions, right? I don't have a fairy tale system of understanding here. I have the Bible before me, the Word of God that we want to try to go through. Let me show you where Israel is at today. The book of Deuteronomy over in chapter number 28, Deuteronomy chapter 28, and let me begin reading there in verse number 63, Deuteronomy 28 verse 63. Now, in this passage here, in this passage in Deuteronomy, we find that this is the fifth book of Moses. Moses, if you were to look at all the context of Deuteronomy, Moses gives this book about 5 weeks before he goes up on Mount Horeb and dies. So he's just reminding everyone all that he's going that has gone on, and so he's giving them a reminder. That's really what the book here, Deuteronomy, is the second law giving. He's reminding of the Ten Commandments and so forth. And in chapter 28, it's a long chapter. You can tell I'm starting in verse 63. But basically, Moses says, "Look, if you want God to bless you, here's what you're going to do. If you want God to curse you, here's what you will do to depend that God will one day curse you." Now notice here what God says. Verse 63. Moses says, "Just as the Lord was glad to cause you to prosper and to multiply you, and so he will be glad to cause you to perish and destroy you. You will be deported from the land that you're entering to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples from one end of the earth to another, and there you will worship other gods of wood and stone that neither you nor your fathers have known." Now, friends, let me just stop there with that little prophecy here, right? God says when God is unpleased with you, the nation of Israel, that he's going to scatter them throughout the world. Now, friends, I could stop here in the book of Deuteronomy and I could go back through a lot of different places to find the fulfillment of that. I could stop, for example, in the year 722 years before Christ and realize that the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, came into the 10 northern tribes and dispersed them. They're gone. I could look at another fulfillment where Nebuchadnezzar in the year 586 came into Jerusalem and took those tribes away and took them to Babylon and the fulfillment of that. Or, for example, I could look again in the New Testament times when Jesus then came into the world, and the year was 70 AD when the Romans came in and destroyed Jerusalem and burned the temple and did all the devastation that they did. And once again, the people of Israel were scattered. But you know what we come back to in this passage? What I come back to in the year 2019 is the understanding that there is a people group today called Israel. And for 2,000 years, there's been a group of people that have identified themselves as the Jewish people. There are people for the last 2,000 years that have gathered around the Torah, the teaching of the Old Testament, and people that are looking for in their lost condition, the first appearance of their Messiah, right? And the prophet here, Moses, when he was prophesying this, he is saying, this is what God is going to do to you when he's unpleased with you, that he's going to scatter you again. And there has been many scatterings of Israel, but in this very life, in this very day, in this very hour, Israel is coming back into their land once again. Now there's a little prophet, it's hard to find, I got my Bible marked, I hope, over in the book of Hosea, in Hosea. Now I want you to listen for this prophecy in Hosea. Hosea chapter 3, and I'll read out of this. Hosea, again, it's important just to have a little bit of the background of Hosea. Remember, Hosea was the prophet God told to marry a prostitute, and Hosea married the prostitute and began to have children. It was debatable about whether the children that she was having belonged to the prophet, all kinds of things that were going on. And so the prophet left and so forth. And all of this is meaningful for the nation of Israel, that Israel was to be married to God and to be faithful to God, and God was faithful to Israel and so forth. And I pick up reading here in Hosea 3:1. "And then the Lord said to me," speaking to Hosea, "Go again and show love to a woman who is loved by another man, who is an adulteress. Just as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and 5 bushels of barley. And I said to her, 'You must live with me for many days. Don't be promiscuous or belong to another man, and I will act in the same way toward you. For the Israelites must live many days without a king Our prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without an ephod or household idols, afterward the people of Israel will return. They'll seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come in awe to the Lord and to his goodness. When? In the last days. Friends, there we are. Friends, you could take this out of your Bible and you could look at this and realize that this applies to the nation of Israel in some ways for the last 2,000 years. Was there a near fulfillment in Hosea's day? Yeah, there was. There was a time when Israel, for example, in the Babylon captivity, when they were out their land, when they were without a king, when they were without the temple, when they were out of all of these things, but they came back again. And for the last 2,000 years, they've been separated from all of these things, but the Bible is clear that in the last days that Israel would come and they're going to seek after David their king, right? David their king, they're going to seek after a king who's been dead for thousands of years. They're going to seek after a reincarnation of David. Well, that makes no sense at all, right? How are you going to seek after a dead king? That makes no sense. Well, it makes a lot of sense when we understand exactly the terminology of who Jesus is. And who is Jesus? When I open up the New Testament, the Bible tells me that he is the son of David, David's greater son. His name is Jesus. And let me tell you who he is. He is called King Jesus. And Israel in the latter days will come back to God, and they're going to seek Jesus. And they're going to know him, and they're going to worship him then in a glorious and a powerful way. Yeah. Friends, I believe we're living close to those days, right? Man, there's a system. And this is exactly what Jesus then was telling the disciples. Look, here's what you believe, but let me give you a little bit more understanding. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going to bring the restoration spiritually. And then one day, Jesus is going to come again, and he is going to restore this world and the inhabitants of this world and creation itself to a right world order, that we will be with him. We're going to rule with him. We're going to live with him upon this earth for 1,000 years. And man, what a glorious thought that is. The Old Testament was very clear that said that everyone will know the Lord, that the knowledge of God will be from sea to sea. I wonder how many people today know the Lord, right? You ever watch the news? How many people ever talk about Jesus on the news? All the problems and all the political candidates and all the things that are going on there, no one ever talks about Jesus. No one ever talks about God, right? But there's coming the day in this great time of the great messianic kingdom when Jesus comes to rule and to reign that everyone will know God. Everyone will talk about Jesus because it is about Jesus and Jesus alone who satisfies and change the hearts and changes lives. He's the one who can restore you today. Friends, if your life is messed up, come to Jesus. Give him your life. Turn your life over to him. And let Jesus rule and reign. It's not about anything other than who? Jesus. And Jesus alone. Let us pray. Father, we thank you today for the Word of God that we've studied. And Lord, it's just so many great details there, Lord. And Father, help us look at it as something that is real. Lord, I pray that I wouldn't preach and teach the Word of God as though it was a fairy tale or something that I'm just preaching, something I'm just teaching that has no meaning whatsoever. Lord, we are standing upon the truth of your Word today, the Word of God. And Lord, we believe through the eyes of faith, we believe today that one day you're going to come and rule and reign here upon this earth. And ultimate, Lord, we're going to be in that brand new city of Jerusalem, and we're going to be there, and the glory of the Father is going to radiate that place. And Jesus, I'm going to be there, and others are going to be there, not because of anything that we've done, but because of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for dying and restoring us back into that right relationship. Jesus, thank you that you gave your life upon the cross of Calvary for my life, and you took my penalty, you took my sins upon you, and that you bled and died. And Lord, if there's one here today that doesn't know that great assurance, that great hope, that today they would come as your Spirit draws them to open up their hearts and minds to receive that great gift of salvation. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And Lord, we never tire of hearing it, and we never tire of learning about it. Lord, bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me, please. Terry's going to lead us an invitation. Let me invite you today to come to Jesus.
Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you.
Amen. Good to see everyone this morning, and man, what great hope we have in the future, and hopefully that hope plays it out in our everyday life, amen, and the things that we're faced with. Good to see you, and let's have our closing prayer this morning. And Eddie, would you pray for us and dismiss us?